Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful songs that we can sing in praise to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your spirit within us that enables us to live lives that please you. Heavenly Father, help us through your spirit this morning as we come to your word. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would make it powerful in our lives this morning. Lord, we ask for your mercy. Lord, in our sinfulness, we come to you, trusting in Jesus. Lord, help us. Speak to us this morning. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're on Facebook. I guess in the standard BC3 demographic that most of us are on Facebook. And if you spent any time at all on Facebook the last couple of days, you've seen this, how northern are you? Have you seen that? Oh, yeah, okay. Some of you are like, I don't want to admit that I've been on Facebook. I've seen it. I took the test. I'm 75% northern, which is a little bit disappointing, I've got to say. Northerners, Yorkshiremen in particular, are very blunt. So this is what I'm speaking about this morning. It's one question. How have you responded to Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus? That's what we're looking at this morning. That's what I want you to be thinking about as we come into God's word. We've been going through the book of Matthew, slowly but surely working our way through. We're in Matthew 11 this morning. If you want to turn to that, somebody shout out the page number on the church Bible. You've got it. 725. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, 725. And here's the question. How have you responded to Jesus? And as we go through this morning, we're going to look at one terrifying reality and one proper response to that one question. How have you responded to Jesus? How should you respond to Jesus? I guess amongst us this morning, there are probably lots of different responses. I'm not asking for an out loud response, but there are probably some here that love Jesus, that are all out for Jesus. They have responded in faith and repentance to who Jesus is and to what he has done. And there are probably some here who maybe a little bit of a step back from that. You enjoy some of the things that Jesus brings. You enjoy spending time with Jesus' people, Christians. You enjoy coming to sing songs about Jesus and to him. You like some of the things that he does. You like some of the benefits that go with being a Christian, the family, the warmth, the acceptance. Some of us have maybe shown an interest in Jesus. And we're looking around and we think Jesus makes a difference to people's lives, to how they live. But we kind of left it there. We haven't really gone a step further to personally engage with who Jesus is and what Jesus has said. And maybe some of us are here. We enjoy BC3. We enjoy spending time with the people that are here. But if we're honest, we haven't really got any interest in Jesus. I suspect that's true for some of us here. You just want some of the things that come with it. But you don't actually want Jesus himself. What have you done with the claims of Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus? Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 20. And we're going to read from there through to verse 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So in our passage this morning, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, to the 12 and the other disciples, and he's speaking very, very bluntly. So we read the opening, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been done. Denounce means to condemn openly as being evil or reprehensible even. It is a strong claim that Jesus makes. It's a strong statement of truth. You see, Jesus is not universally nice. I don't know if you have come across people who think, oh, Jesus is a nice person. I think most of our world has that impression. Jesus is nice. Jesus, kind of like Ned Flanders, says lots of nice things. No matter what anybody says, no matter the actions, no matter how hard done by they are, Jesus is nice. But the Bible doesn't give us that option that Jesus is just nice. Sorry, am I not on? I am. Say this on. No? Anybody hear me? Everybody hear me? Shall I just keep shouting? Okay. Jesus is not universally nice. You can't read the Bible and come away with the impression that Jesus is nice. Jesus is strongly against some things and some people. And in this case, some cities. And we use the word cities. The Bible uses the word cities. It's not cities as we know them. It's not a place the size of Bristol or London or bigger. We're talking hundreds at the max, you know, 1,000, roughly around that sort of level of people. But it's a gathering where people live, a centre, so a city in that respect. And Jesus is against these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. These are places around in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, very near to Capernaum, which we'll come to shortly. And Jesus is against them. He's not nice to them. He speaks out strongly against them. Why? Why then? Well, we're told quite clearly it is because he had done miracles there, but they had not repented. It is a lack of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is literally turning around. It is a change of ways. It is a change of heart, a change of action. And these people in these cities had not changed. They had seen Jesus. They had seen what he had done, how he acted. They had heard what he had said. And they had not changed. And it had made no difference to them. I wonder how true that is for some of us this morning. You've come along to BC3 or another church. Maybe once, twice, maybe hundreds of times. And yet you are not changed. You are the person you have always been. And you kind of like it. That is the charge that Jesus lays at the door of Chorazin and Bethsaida. They have not been changed. And to drive the point home, Jesus compares them to Tyre and Sidon. It's a hypothetical comparison to shame them. Really? I don't know if you've ever used language like this. I do often, not often in a good way, but you compare somebody very unflatteringly to point out how bad they are, right? So in sport, quite often you will talk about how, you know, in say football, how my 2-year-old nephew could have scored that goal and yet you were unable to, right? It's not a positive thing, right? You do it in all sorts of different ways. You use that sort of language, said, oh, even they could have done that. Even they, even my grandma who's in a wheelchair and is blind could have scored that goal. Strong language, and it's not often nice, but we hear people talk like that, don't we? And we think like that, and I, at least, and I suspect not just me, use phrases like that. And that's what Jesus does. He compares them very unflatteringly with these places, Tyre and Sidon. And just before we go on, one thing I want to point out. In our passage, look down again, verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles, or mighty works, depending on which translation you've got, had been done, because they did not repent. In Matthew's gospel, and in the Bible as a whole, Jesus' miracles do not stand alone. So if we go back, Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. You see, we can't separate the miracles that Jesus did from the message that he preached. Matthew is so clear to us on that. They go hand in hand. Everywhere Jesus went, yes, he healed. Yes, he sent out demons from people. Yes, he gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead, but he preached the good news of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is here, because the king is here. Jesus is the king. And Jesus went around preaching a message of repentance, that people needed to change, that people needed to turn around from the lives they were living and turn to God and trust in him. So as we read this passage today, we need to note that. It's not just that these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida saw Jesus did mighty works, but those mighty works went along with a message. A message that people needed to change, and people needed to trust in Jesus. So Tyre and Sidon. What do we know about Tyre and Sidon? They're probably not on your list of holiday destinations. You maybe never heard of them. But in the Bible, these are well-known towns. So based just north of Israel, the land of Israel, their northern neighbours, the land of Sidon or Sidonia. Sidon was the city, the capital city of that region, and Tyre was another city a bit further down, an island city just off the coast, just up from Israel. And the Bible tells us a lot about these places. It tells us a lot of positive things about them. So as you go through the Bible, you hear about the great craftsmanship that comes from Tyre and Sidon. Solomon, when he's building the temple to God, this great temple, brings in people from these places because they are known for their skill and ability in craft. But they're also known for their worship of foreign gods. They're widely condemned throughout the whole Bible by God through his prophets for their pride, for their treatment of God's people. They sold God's people into slavery. And the Bible tells us in Joel that they do it so they can have wine and so they can have prostitutes. This is the people, these are the neighbours that Israel has. And if you're a resident of Bethsaida or Chorazin and you're hearing Jesus' words, you say, what? You're comparing us to them. Really? Those terrible people. Those enemies of Israel, those God haters. Psalm 87 uses that term. They are haters of God. And Jesus is comparing them, people from Israel, to these foreigners who hate God, who destroy God's people, and who God speaks against so strongly. It comes up in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Amos, in Joel, again and again and again. These people are condemned. Tyre and Sidon, because they hate God and they act in despicable ways. And then we come back to our passage, and Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. That hits to the gut of these people. If you're a resident of Bethsaida or Chorazin, that is shocking. Aren't they God's people? Aren't they Israelites? Aren't they members of Abraham's family who God promises to? Aren't they actually quite good people? Don't they offer their tithes? Don't they go down to the synagogue? Don't they go to the temple and offer sacrifices? Aren't they generally being good people? And Jesus says, no. No. You did not repent when I came to your cities. When I did my miracles, when I preached the good news to you, you did not change. You see, what Jesus is saying is that there is something more important than outward behavior. There is something more important than outward behavior. It's about the heart. And that is bad news for Chorazin. It is bad news for Bethsaida. Because their hearts were not changed. They did not accept Jesus. They did not listen to his teaching. They did not think that they needed Jesus. They were not prepared to change because of what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. They rejected Jesus. And you notice that it says it will be more bearable on the day of judgment. What Jesus is saying is, there's a principle here. Depending on how much you have been given, how much you have seen, it is based on that you will be judged. But hold that thought. Let's come on to our terrifying reality. One terrifying reality. Maybe you've noticed the phrase in the passage, repeated in verse 22 and verse 24. The day of judgment. You see, if we're to get into this passage, we need to understand that for people in Jesus' time, for the Jews, they were in no doubt that a day of judgment was coming. A day when people's hearts and motives and actions and deeds and words would be judged. They would be held to account by God. A day when every secret will be exposed, when every victim is avenged, and every traitor, every liar, every selfish move will be judged by the living and holy God. And to Jesus' hearers, that wasn't a surprise that was coming. And maybe it is to us. Our culture doesn't want to live as though there is a judgment. It is about living for the now. It is about doing what we think is right. Doing what we want to do, living for our comfort, for our enjoyment. And there isn't much concept of a judgment. We're not told you need to act in a certain way because you will be judged by God for how you act. It is about now. It's about doing what we want. It's about doing the things that we want to do that fulfill us. And so you can't say some things are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. There's no judgment. Why would you? And I don't want to get into a philosophical argument this morning. But here's what I believe. That every single one of us believes there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Every one of us. And every single one of us, to some degree, acts as though there will be a judgment for what we do and what we say. We all inwardly hold that. That's why we don't do some things. That's why we do other things. So I think when Jesus assumes that there is a day of judgment, as he speaks here, I think he can assume that with us. If we're honest with ourselves, we expect there to be a judgment. We expect there to be a holding to account for the way that we have lived. and there will be a day of judgment. The Bible is so clear on this. And it is terrifying to know that one day we will be held to account for every single decision that we have made. Because we've all made mistakes. And not just mistakes, we've all done things that we know we shouldn't have done. And yet we deliberately chose to do them anyway. There is a day of judgment. And the judgment will come not just on a, this is the line, sort of, are you above average or below average sort of judgment. But there will be a judgment that will expose everything. And do you know why that's scary? Because we do such a good job of putting on a mask. When I speak to this church, to us, we are very good at putting on a mask, of making people believe that we are better than we are, that we're doing okay. But there's a day of judgment where every motivation will be exposed. Every thought towards other people, and every secret sin done in the darkness where other people can't see, it will be exposed by God. And that is scary. Because we spend so much time trying to cover up our hearts. Trying to cover up our lives from other people. From the people we respect. Even from the people in church. Even the people in our home groups. Even our closest friends. We put up barriers. You can see this part of my life. You can see the bit of me that goes to church, that attends home group, that serves, that's on a rota. But you can't see this. This is just for me. These thoughts, these struggles. It's scary to know that there will be a day of judgment. Because we're all sinners. Jesus continues. He's not done, say, just with Chorazin and Bethsaida. In fact, he goes on to make it stronger. He goes on to Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus moved to live, the base for his ministry. And whilst you might not read of Bethsaida and Chorazin in the rest of the Bible accounts, you will read again and again of Capernaum, where Jesus did mighty things. Only a few chapters ago, we've seen the faith of the centurion. A Roman outsider, a foreigner, who has put his trust in Jesus and trusts him to heal his servant. And Jesus says of Capernaum, what about you, Capernaum? Will you be lifted up to the skies? Their expectation was that on that day of judgment, God would say, look at Capernaum. Look at how good they are. Look at this great Israelite city. Look at them. That's what they expected. They expected other people to be looking up to them as they were raised up in glory and triumph. What a place. Jesus exposes that in them. That spirit of, not only are we okay, but we're better than other people. We can be like that. We're the sort of church that comes very easily to. We attract people because we're a certain type of church. We're a Bible-believing church. We're big on doctrine. And so people come because of that. And there can be a pride in us because we're this type of church. Look what Jesus says to Capernaum. Will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths, to the grave, to Hades. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Jesus takes another step. Okay, he's talked about Tyre and Sidon. But Sodom? Sodom was a city so evil that God exercised special judgment on it. He did not wait until the day of judgment. He destroyed that city. Sodom is the mark of evil. The sort of watermark. This is, if you're going to compare how evil a place is, compare it to Sodom. Because you can't be more evil than Sodom. This is a city that was known for its wickedness. And there's one story in particular the Bible tells us just before Sodom was destroyed, Genesis 19, that the men of the town, old and young, all encompassing, when visitors came, went to the house they were staying and demanded that the host would let them out so that they could have sex with these men. It's an abomination to hospitality, to sexuality. It's a horrific story, and God destroys that city. So again, put yourself in Capernaum's shoes. You residents of Capernaum who think that you're going to be lifted up, that people are going to look at you and say, how good are they? And Jesus says, you didn't repent. You have not repented. It will be worse for you on the day of judgment than even for Sodom. I tell you what, if I'd have gone to Sodom, Jesus says, and I'd have done the things that I've done in Capernaum, Sodom would still be here. People would have repented. We go back to that account in Genesis, the chapter before that horrific story. Abraham knows of God's plan to go to Sodom. And Abraham has this discussion with it, with God, and says, God, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, in this, at the time, a large city, if there are 50 righteous people, just 50, will you spare it? God says, okay, if there are 50, I'll spare it. And there's this amazing interaction between Abraham and God as the number drops, to eventually to 10. If there are 10 righteous, 10 people who have turned their back on their evil ways and have turned to you, will you save the city? God says, if there are 10, I will. And then we read the next chapter and we see God destroys the city, and the implication is clear. There are not even 10 people in Sodom that are righteous. And Jesus says, if I'd gone to Sodom, if I'd done and said all that I have done and said in Capernaum, Sodom would still be here. At least 10 of the very worst people in the very worst city would have turned to me. Capernaum, why did you not repent? You see, it will be worse for Capernaum, Jesus says, because they saw more. Because they saw Jesus. Because they heard his message. And they saw his mighty works that went alongside his message to prove who he was. And yet they didn't repent. You see, more had been given to Capernaum. More than Sodom had. And yet they didn't repent. You see, the more God gives us, the more he shows us Jesus, the more times we sit under the gospel, the more times we hear of what Jesus has done for us, the more times we hear of how Jesus Christ came to this earth and took on humanity and lived a perfect life, and died the death that we deserve, took our sin upon himself, suffered hell for us, and then rose again to new life and ascended to heaven. The more we hear that message, the more is expected of us to repent, to change, to accept that message, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. You see, it's a very dangerous thing for us to be sat here this morning. It is a very dangerous thing because we are proclaiming Jesus as King. We are opening up God's Word and showing you who Jesus is. And if you reject Him, Jesus says that on the day of judgment, it will be worse for you because of this day. Because you heard clearly that Jesus is the King and Jesus reigns supreme and Jesus offers to take away your sin, and yet you have rejected Him. It will be worse for you on the day of judgment because you are here this morning. If you do not repent. So what is our response? What should our response be? Well, it's the response that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum should have given. That the righteous centurion in chapter 8 of Mark, who lived in Capernaum, the response that he had to see Jesus and to repent. So repentance is not looking round at other people and saying, I'm better than them, so I must be all right. Repentance is not about being born into the right family or even coming to the right church. Repentance is not, well, I'm ticking all the boxes that people expect of me. I'm on the rota. I go to home group. I'm even in a prayer triplet or a one-to-one. I go to see you. Repentance is turning from living from yourself, for yourself, and turning to trust in God and living for Him. It is a full life turn, and it involves everything. It's the whole of life, not just the outward, visible things, but inwardly. It is turning everything over to Him. And repentance is costly, because it means that you have to admit that you're wrong. That you're not good. Repentance is a public thing. Not for show. Not so other people can see that you've repented. But it is outwardly and inwardly saying, I turn to Jesus. And that's why baptism is such a huge thing. Because it is an outward sign of what has happened inwardly. So if you've not been baptized here this morning, why not? If you are trusting in Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, then you should be baptized. What does it mean for Christians here this morning? Martin Luther, in his famous 95 Theses, the first one, said that the whole of life for the Christian is repentance. Continually repenting. Because our lives go something like this. We turn to follow Jesus and then we get dragged back by our own sinfulness, that inherent sinfulness, the flesh, the Bible calls it, by other people, by the world, by the devil. We're constantly doing this, twisting and turning, being tempted to turn back to the way that we used to live. And so any Christian will tell you that we make mistakes. That sin is still present in our life and we constantly have to repent and turn away and turn back to Jesus. So all of life is repentance for the Christian. And it should make us humble. Repentance should make us humble. Because it shows us again and again our need of Jesus. It shows us again and again that Jesus is the only reason that we can have life. Because we can't do it. And it shows us our need to pray. You see, if we stand as Christians looking at this passage this morning, and then we look round at our world, there are people, there are friends, there are family who have not repented. And are heading to the judgment day without the assurance of their Saviour having taken that judgment on their behalf. And they will have to bear the weight of their own sinfulness. And so we should pray that God would have mercy on them. We should pray for another opportunity that they might come and hear the gospel, that they might repent, that they may say, I've got it wrong. We should pray. Christians, we should pray. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? If Jesus is who he said he is, if the Bible is true, then you know the weight, the importance of what you will do with Jesus. Because there is a judgment. And you will be called to account for how you have lived. And without Jesus, that means you are heading to hell. Because you have rejected God. You have lived your own way. There can be no salvation without repentance. There can be no salvation without repentance. Look in your hearts. See whether you have responded in repentance to what Jesus Christ has done. What you have seen, what you have heard. And put your faith in him. We're going to have a couple of minutes of just time to reflect. And then we're going to come and take communion together.